If you'll take your Bibles, and we're going to start at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. The Lord, speaking to his disciples, gives them an admonition, a warning, a teaching here. And he says to them, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So we live our lives in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. That's who we're waiting for. You know, there are some out there that would have us to put our focus on the Antichrist. Well, who's he going to be? You know, what are the signs? And when's he going to pop up? You know, when's he going to come on the scene? When is the persecution going to start to come down on us under the Antichrist? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to look for the Antichrist. It tells us to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not get that confused. We need to have the emphasis on the right person. The next major event on God's prophetic calendar, I believe, is the rapture of the New Testament believers. That's the next thing that we're waiting for. And I know there's a lot of controversy around the timing of the rapture. Some people, well, it's pre-trib, it's mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, all these different terms. You know, I'm not going to fuss over that so much. My position that I hold right now is a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that there is more evidence from the Bible telling us that the church is going to be removed before the time of Jacob's trouble starts. Okay? That doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk for us up until that point. That doesn't mean we're getting a ride on Easy Street, because things can get rough for us down here before that finally comes to a head and that trumpet sounds and we're gathered together in the clouds to meet the Lord. All right? So that's the next thing I believe we're waiting for. And the rapture, as Christ indicated, the rapture is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment. It can happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow morning. It could happen 10 years, 20 years from now. We don't know. But the rapture is imminent. The believers at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago lived in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They lived in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. 1 thing I like to do when I preach or teach is I like to look at Bible verses. First Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 9 and 10. Where God says, "For they themselves show us, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So their anticipation was not to wait for the Antichrist, but to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come from heaven. And they lived in anticipation of that moment, and so should we. Though we cannot know the exact time of the rapture, we can know that it is drawing near, because we can see many prophecies being fulfilled. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 25. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." As you begin to recognize the signs of the times, as you study your Bible, and God gives you wisdom and understanding, and you begin to look at the world around you, God's going to open your eyes, and you're going to have discernment that the rest of the world is not going to have. they're going to be stumped in confusion as to why things are occurring in the world. But if you know prophetic scripture, you're going to be like, I know what's going on. And I know the root cause behind this. And I know the final destination of where things are going. But you cannot know that unless you spend time in your Bible, just like Brother Payne preached to us this past Sunday. Read the Bible. Spend time in the Word of God. Let God speak to you. Let God teach you and show you something so you can discern the signs of the times. The following examples are some of these prophecies that I sincerely believe have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled in our time. The Bible talks about men running to and fro. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Men shall run to and fro. So I'm going to give you some facts tonight while I read to you the scriptures. And I hope you enjoy this and you can take something home with you. And this always is a great apologetic when you're witnessing the people who question the Bible's authenticity and authority. When you can show them these things, it's a wonderful thing. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. God says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." But when is the book going to start to be unsealed? When we get close to the time of the end, we're going to begin to understand the things more clearly that God had Daniel write in this book. Okay? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So let's look at that. Many shall run to and fro. David and Bhavan, you recently took a vacation, didn't you? Where did you go? How far away is St. Martin?
In terms of about 4.5 hours around here.
Okay, and we're talking 4.5 hours by
plane.
All right. Now, that's probably, say, 1,500 kilometers, probably from Toronto to St. Martin, more, 2,000 kilometers?
Yeah.
And you did that in 4.5 hours.
4.5 hours.
Wow.
3,000 feet above.
You got it, you got it. Do you know how long it would have taken somebody to travel that distance 200 years ago? Why would it have taken them a year? For the first 6,000 years of man's history, transportation didn't change much from century to century. It was walking, riding beasts of burden, traveling on sailing ships. Since the 19th century, there has been an explosion of transportation technology to allow men to run to and fro. First, we had railroads and steamships. In 1804, the world's first locomotive rolled into action. In 1862, the first gasoline-powered vehicle was created. December 17th, 1903. Do you know what happened that day? Come on, guys, brush up on your history. Orville and Wilbur Wright took their groundbreaking first flight. When Adorian and Judson traveled from Boston to India as a missionary in 1812, the journey took 4 months. Today, the same journey takes 1 or 2 days. 1 or 2 days to travel from Boston to India. It took him 4 months in 1812. I would say men are running to and fro, wouldn't you? We are traveling this globe. This world has become a much, much smaller place with the technology that we have to get around. Folks, that's a sign. We're in the end times. We're in the last days. The Bible also says, "And knowledge shall be increased." The explosion of knowledge is a sign of the end times. Up until the 1900s, it was said that the accumulation of knowledge doubled every century. At the end of World War II, about every 25 years it doubled. Today, knowledge doubles every year and a half. IBM predicts that in the next couple of years, information will double every 11 hours. That statement was made in 2009. What we have learned in the last century, in the turn of the 20th century, is incredible. We have gone from horse and buggies to putting people on the moon. It takes a little bit of knowledge to be able to do that. And that's one thing that separates us from the monkeys, isn't it? You never see a monkey build a rocket ship to fly to the moon. Okay? So the rest of that crowd, they're out to lunch. We have gone from horse and buggy age to the space age in less than a century. Knowledge has increased. Let's have a little fun with this fact. Let's look at the computer age that we're in now. UNIVAC was the first general purpose computer built in 1951. It weighed 29,000 pounds, took up 350 feet of floor space, and stood 8.5 feet high. I'd like to carry that around in your lap. How many people got a cell phone on them? Take your cell phone out. Today, you can hold in your hand a smartphone that is a million times more powerful than that computer they built in 1951. Knowledge has increased, folks. The increase in knowledge has allowed men to walk on the moon, send robot craft 154 million miles to Mars to explore its surface. We have now a global communications age with satellites, internet, and smartphones. You can see anything you want at any time you want. Before you had to look at a TV screen to see it, now you can just click on your phone and you can watch anything that's going on around the world live. Do you want to know why that's important? There's a significance to that prophetically. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. At verse 8 to 10. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. Now I'm asking you a question. How could the people of nations and tongues, we're talking about people from globally, people in China, people in Russia, people in Latin America, people in Africa, people in North America, people in the Caribbean. How could they see their dead bodies lying in the streets for 3 days? That wasn't possible 100 years ago. But now we have satellite that can shoot an image anywhere across this world and put it on a television screen. You have internet and Wi-Fi that can send that image right to your little smartphone and they can watch it live. We now have the technology in our day and age to make that a reality. They did not 100 years ago. What does that tell you? Things are coming together. All right. The Let's look at the mark of the beast technology and government surveillance. That's another prophecy that is being fulfilled in our generation, in our lifetime. Revelation chapter 13. Turn there. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. It was inconceivable at one point in time when they were using gold, even when cash was a major currency of exchange, that you could really control everybody. See, that's the one thing about cash, it's still private. You can pay for something in cash and nobody knows about it except for the guy you bought it from. But every single electronic purchase that you make, either debit card or credit card, leaves an electronic trail. They know exactly where you've been, when you've been there, and what you purchased with that card. There is a record of it. It's traceable, it's trackable. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that was inconceivable. But we now live in a day and age where everything is so connected together that you can track and trace and monitor all the purchases going on, and it's becoming more. Money's being phased out. We keep hearing in the news media that we're heading towards a cashless society. And when that day comes and everything's done electronically, either you are in the grid, you're in the system, or you're outside of it. I read about something just recently. They have something that's called an electronic tattoo. You heard of those yet? They rubber stamp this thing on your skin. And through this electronic tattoo that they have, you can access the internet. You can pay by debit. Some of them can even connect with the brain waves of your head and interface with your mind. That's the kind of technology they've got. They have recently created a computer that's made out of DNA and enzymes that can perform mathematical calculations. We are in an age, folks. The technology is amazing. It's like this is science fiction, but it's now become a reality. And it's technology in itself is not bad. It can be a wonderful thing. It makes our lives a lot easier. But when you put that technology in the hands of somebody who wants to be a tyrant, look out. And that's what the Bible's warning us of. There's going to come a time where this biometric control grid that they're setting up is going to fall into the hands of an individual known as the beast or the man of sin. And just as we read about in Revelation chapter 13, let me give you a few facts here. Everything we do is traceable. And I'll reiterate a couple points. Credit cards, bank machine, phone cards, mobile phone, every time you travel internationally, there is a trail. In the U.S., the FBI is creating a billion-dollar underground computer to store DNA, facial recognition data, iris, retinal data, fingerprints, palm prints of citizens. That was reported in the Washington Post, December 22nd, 2007. You can even see the little cameras, the digital cameras that we buy have facial recognition technology on them. You ever held it up and all of a sudden that little square appears and it's got a do-do-do and immediately gets on somebody's face? That little camera can recognize a human face. That's facial recognition technology. That, they have that. That means any time you pass by a surveillance camera and it's linked up to that grid, it can scan your face and it can instantly pick you out of a crowd of hundreds and thousands. And they know exactly who you are because your facial features are like a fingerprint. And once they got you in that database, they know who you are, they know where you are, they know when you are at these places. That's total surveillance. And the government, in the name of security, is increasing this surveillance. Cameras are going up everywhere. There's more and more things being put into place that is really taking our privacy and our liberties away from us in the name of security. And you can see, if you are awake and you know your Bible, where all this is heading. London, England operates an estimated 500,000 surveillance cameras in London, England. There is increasing surveillance from the air by drones. The US and the UK are investing in creating fleets of unmanned aerial drones that are going to fly over the cities of our nations, and they're going to watch you. And they're going to watch your movements with their facial recognition technology, and they're going to pick you out, and if they look suspicious, these drones are going to be programmed on their own to pick out suspicious looking characters. Maybe somebody walking down the street holding the Bible or some literature in his hand passing to people. What's that guy all about? And they are going to surveil you and follow you and judge whether or not you're a potential threat and alert the appropriate authorities. All in the name of security. Well, it's good to be safe, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You got Big Brother watching over your shoulder so the bully doesn't sneak up on you and beat you. He's right there to protect you. Well, there's another side to that. We are facing a massive biometric control grid like this world has never, ever seen before. And you have to understand, Satan is not omnipresent as God is. He can't be everywhere at once. He can't watch everybody at once. But through technology, like the things we have described, it'll bring him pretty close. He can keep a close eye on a lot of people on this planet, what they're doing, and have his minions monitor it for him and give him a heads up when he needs to know what's going on. But through technology, he's trying to make himself omnipresent. And the point of this here is, there really is only one way out of this. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the only way out of that system. People who think that they're going to go into the tribulation and they're going to be able to hide out from the Antichrist and his minions, or, you know, dig a hole in the ground and bury a bus and live out there with all their freeze-dried foods and canned goods and hide it out for that 7 years until Jesus comes or halfway through, you're fooling yourself. Do you understand that they have satellites that can see 30 to 40 feet under the surface of the earth and pick out structures? They have infrared cameras that can spot a squirrel sitting in the thickest jungle canopy, and he stands out like a blazing light bulb in a dark room. You're not going to hide from these folks. If they want to find you, they're going to find you. And if people think that that's the hope that they've got is going into that mess, okay, we'll see. Let's put it this way. If the Antichrist walks out on television, and we look at who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we look at this man, and the Holy Ghost bears witness to us, that's the Antichrist. I know who and what that is. And we will know we were wrong. But I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for him. Amen? Here's another one. The homosexual rights movement. Now, I know this isn't a politically correct subject, but this is a clear sign of the times. Turn to Luke chapter 17. God is our creator, and he has a right to tell this world that he created how he wants people to behave. It's his. All of this was created for him and his pleasure. Don't ever forget that. And God doesn't owe us anything. I was explaining that to a relative about talking about salvation. Well, how is it fair that, you know, people die and go to hell? I said, you got to understand one thing. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't. He doesn't have to save this world. He doesn't have to save anybody. He's not obligated to anybody to do that. He did that out of his love and out of his grace.
Amen.
As soon as we start to think that we're entitled to something, you got a foot down on the wrong road, man. Luke chapter 17. And verse 28 down to 32. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now if you know anything about Lot and the situation that he was in, Lot ended up living in Sodom. And Sodom was a city that God tells us in Genesis that the men of that city were exceedingly wicked before God. And their sin had come up before God as a stench. And God said, it's time for me to deal with this. I'm going to judge this. And Abraham, in his conversation with the Lord as he appeared to him on the plains, he said, oh no, Lot's in that city. I have family there. And Abraham began to make intercession. And so, God, if you find 50, you know, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous people in that city, will you spare that city destruction for their sake? And God says, if I find 10, I will spare it. Well, the obvious conclusion was God didn't find 10. He found a lot less than that. So the angels were sent in to deliver Lot from Sodom because judgment was coming. And if you read, you know the story, the men of Sodom gathered outside of Lot's house and they demanded, it said, from all quarters of the city, young and old, even the old men were there, and they demanded, bring those men out to us so we can know them. And as adults, I'll spare the young children the details of that, but you know exactly what that means. That same spirit that welled up in those people, that city, that type of perversion and wickedness that they had so blatantly given themselves over to, God is telling us that same spirit is going to have a revival in this earth as we get closer to the return of Christ. And that is exactly what we are seeing. They're celebrating, what is it, 30 years of the gay pride parade? Well, you never had that 30 years prior to that. But now it's in your face. Every time you turn on a TV sitcom, what do they have on there? Somebody who's the happy-go-lucky homosexual making it look like it's cute and great, and this is it. Listen, I'm not advocating hate against anybody. I haven't said anything like that since I started this. But God has said it is not His will that people behave in that manner. He said, don't do it. And I'm not going to argue with Him. Hollywood. Hollywood is one of the biggest tools for disseminating an idea or propaganda. Everybody watches their movies. Everybody around the world knows what Hollywood is. And Hollywood is a wicked place, in case you haven't figured it out. And there's movie after movie coming out glorifying that type of lifestyle. And what they're doing, they're trying to throw it into the public consciousness time and time and time again until people become desensitized and more accepting of this. That's the goal. Madonna. You all know who Madonna the singer is. Hope you don't listen to her, but you might know who she is. She said that she wants to do homoerotic things in front of people publicly to desensitize them and to maybe trigger something in their psyche that may bring something else, either an acceptance or an interest. That's their goal. Satan is using these people to put it out there and to promote it. They're trying to normalize this thing. And it's sweeping across the world. You remember the gentleman who owns, Chick-fil-A? The man who owns Chick-fil-A, it's a restaurant that cooks chicken. He made a statement where he said, I support traditional marriage. And when he came out and just expressed an opinion, he didn't say anything nasty about anybody, he didn't name names, but the world treated him like the enemy of humanity when he said that. They protested the restaurants. Mayors of major cities said their restaurants will never be established in our city. Because he said, I believe in traditional marriage. There's a spirit there, folks, and it's working overtime. And the saddest thing is that, and this is what really grieves me to my heart, is that they are using the taxpayer-funded public school system to indoctrinate children with this philosophy, with this ideology. You can't mention a Bible verse in school or say Jesus' name. That's politically incorrect. That's not appropriate. But you can have books given to elementary age children describing things that wouldn't even be decent to discuss among adults. And they're using our tax money to do this. You can't talk about Jesus, but you can talk about what these people do. Spirit of Sodom. Global multi-billion dollar corporations such as Microsoft, Apple, Starbucks, and Google campaign to try and normalize this lifestyle. There is an activist group in Toronto, in this city, who is perusing the websites of churches, conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, however you want to call it, and they are calling these churches, asking them if they will perform same-sex marriages. And if they say, well, no, that goes against our beliefs and our convictions in the Bible that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's what God ordained, and that's what we believe is right, and that's what we practice and we support. They're trying to force these people, under threat of legal action, to bend to their wishes to perform same-sex marriages or have their churches disbanded. That's persecution, folks. In a land that's supposed to be a child of the Magna Carta, the liberties and freedoms. You see, there is only one group out there it really seems politically correct to offend, and that's Christians. It's politically correct to offend Christian people, but you can't say boo to anybody else because that's inappropriate. Wake up, folks, and look at the signs of the times. Jesus told us about these things. I don't want there to be a heavy spirit in here, but I want you to get the gravity of what's going on. Another point we can look at tonight: Israel is back in the land.
Amen.
That's a big one. That's a big one. I was telling you, yep, you got it. Amen, brother. That is a Bible prophecy, and we're going to look at where it talks about that, but let me give you an introduction. You know, a lot of the things that we see, like the earthquakes and the storms and pestilence breaking out, you know, this is all the beginning of things. Right. It's kind of like when a woman goes into labor, and I'm thankful I never have to experience that, but I've heard about it. It starts off with contractions, and they're spaced out. But then those contractions increase in frequency and intensity until the child is born. What we are seeing is the beginning of those contractions. All this stuff that's going on is going to pick up speed. It's going to pick up intensity until it comes to a head. All right? It's like that blind pimple you get under your skin. You know it's there. It's sort of touched. You can't see it yet, but you know in a couple days there's going to be an ugly white spot sitting right on your skin. Kind of like that. Take that for what it's worth. All right. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll look at verses 4 to 8. The vision of the valley of dry bones, very famous passage of scripture. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. You see, it was reformed, but it's not alive. God's giving us kind of a type. He's giving us an analogy here, saying that Israel as a nation would be brought back together into its ancient homeland. But there's no spiritual life in them. They are still in spiritual darkness, rejecting their Messiah. You have to understand, the vast majority of Jews living in Israel are secular. These are people who have no real belief in God and do not reverence the Bible as holy, inspired scripture. The vast majority of them don't. They're still in a state of unbelief. And even the religious ones vehemently deny Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Which is interesting to me, because you read the book of Daniel, and Daniel tells us when the Messiah would show up. And he tells us Messiah would be cut off before the temple was destroyed. So any character who comes around after AD 70, when Titus sacked that city and razed the temple in Jerusalem to the ground, he's too late. There's only one person who walked this earth who was counted as a Jewish Messiah, who rode into the city on the back of a donkey, and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. The first part of this prophecy really began after World War II, and it was completed in particular in 1948. When Israel was proclaimed a nation, once again recognized by the major powers of this world as a nation. That was a big one. That woke a lot of people up. So after that point, when you really see that major prophetic clock start to ticking there, and all these things, they have a greater significance. These things that we observe in the world, the earthquakes and the storms and all that kind of stuff, takes on a much greater significance now that Israel's back in the land than it did previous to that. Let's look at preparation for building the third temple. That's another big one. The third temple is mentioned in prophecies pertaining to the Antichrist. We'll read a few scriptures here. If you want to mark them down, you can do so. You can study them out on your own time. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Mark, you read too much scripture. Well, I think what this has to say is quite a bit more important than anything I could have to say. So let's find out what the scripture says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let's pause there for a second. At this point in time, there is no holy place. There is no temple in Jerusalem. The temple's gone. That mount is barren. The only thing that stands there is an Islamic mosque that's in a place it never should be. But at this point in time, there is no temple. So Jesus warned them, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that's in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the high priest went in and offered the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. That was the Holy of Holies. He said, when you see that happen, well, there has to be a temple there in order for that to happen. So we're still waiting. But the day they decide to break ground to start building that temple, that'll be a major, pull up your socks and get ready to go. That'll be a major, major prophetic event happening. And there's a movement now in Jerusalem, in Israel, to see that happen, to become a reality. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We have a warning. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, in order for that to become a reality, what's going to have to happen? There's going to have to be a temple. Since the 1980s, the idea of building the third temple has gained popularity among Jewish citizens. March 2010, posters calling for the building of the third temple appeared on buses plying Eastern Jerusalem routes. And of course, that raised a huge ruckus among the Muslims, so those posters were taken down a few days after. But they said that the temple should be on the Temple Mount where the mosque is, and that mosque has got to go. Okay? So that's one thing. Something's going to happen in the future where they agree that mosque is taken down or it's blown up or something happens so they get that thing out of the way. Because it's sitting somewhere on the spot where things used to be. Okay? So that's another thing. If we live to see that mosque, I think it's the Al-Aqsa Mosque, if that thing decides to crumble into rubble and we witness that on television, whew, take notice. Because that's an obstacle to the temple being completed as of yet. The Temple Institute is constructing a full-scale model of the temple near the Dead Sea to use for training priests. So they're getting ready, folks. They've already got the priestly vestments all redone. They've built the golden candlestick. They have all the furnishings that were used in temple worship. They got that stuff all created. It's sitting there waiting to be used. They just need the building to put it in. They've even started breeding the red heifer that they use for sacrifice. They got everything in place. They just need the building to be there so they can reinstitute their worship, their sacrifice. In Jewish tradition, the rebuilding of the temple is associated with the coming of the Messiah. Now, in Jewish tradition, not Bible, but in Jewish tradition. According to Maimonides, or Rambam as they call him, the highest rabbinical authority, any Jew that starts the rebuilding of the temple is a potential Messiah. Think about that. Who's going to come in and establish a covenant with the people? A phony peace treaty. Let's build the temple. Everybody's getting along. We have peace. If he's the guy who can start that project, make it possible, what do you think the Jews are going to do? It's him. Watch it. Now, I believe we're going to watch this from the mezzanine. We're going to be gone by the time that stuff happens. But we'll see. Let me finish this off. Let's go through a few points. Now, what I've given you is by no means extensive, but these are just a few things that are happening in our time right now that tells us that we're getting close, folks. And if you know your Bible, you're going to be able to, I know what's going on. So the point is, how should we react to the signs of the end times? You know, how should we feel about this? Should it be fear or encouragement? Should it be depression or joy? Because some people look at these things, they're like, oh man, what am I going to do? Well, you should feel that way if you're not right with God.
That's right.
Or you should feel that way if you're backslidden. Because if you're not prepared to meet the Lord, you know, and you're not living a faithful Christian life, what does the Bible say about being ashamed at His coming? We should respond to the times in a vastly different way than our unsaved friends and neighbors. First, we should rejoice greatly in our salvation. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to look at a few more scriptures. And then I'll have you back on the train. 1 Peter chapter 4. These are some attitudes, mindsets that we should have in dealing with these revelations, dealing with these things. This is where our head ought. This ought to be, as the world says, the headspace you ought to be in when you look at these things happen. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 17 down to 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look beyond the things of this life, folks, because our investment is not in this world. Jesus told us, set your affections on things in heaven and not on things of the earth. You get too attached and bound and you get your roots too deep into this life and this world, I'm telling you, you're making a mistake. When the rapture happens, some people will be like, oh, I just got a promotion. Second, we should be comforted that Christ's return is drawing near. Not to comfort your hearts, that our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our God is coming to get us.
Amen.
Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15, 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a comforting fact. You know, we win the game. Amen. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are on the winning side. Thirdly, we should be encouraged that God is in control. God's in control. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let the Bible do the talking here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word letteth means to resist. Only he who now resists will resist until he's taken out of the way. That's the Spirit of God. That's the presence of God's Spirit working in this world is a restraining factor to the spirit of evil that works in this world. And God said he will resist until he be taken out of the way. God is in control as to what happens. Satan's not going to be able to put a foot out there until God gives him an inch to do it. God knows what's going on. That's why he said, guys, I have told you about these things. I've given you a heads up. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised and don't be depressed. If you know about these things, great. Prepare yourself. And it's not by stocking up gold and food and stuff like that. Yes, it's good to have a reserve. But prepare yourself spiritually. Because that's the only thing that's going to get you to stand. Daniel chapter 2. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Who does it? He does. Not man, not Satan, but God. He's in control. So rest assured. Whatever happens, God's no... I like to make this statement. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it? Nothing's ever occurred to God. He's never been caught off guard by anything. So rest assured, everything that's going on, and God's got your story written into that somehow for you. Fourth, we should stand in the confidence that the present evil is exceedingly temporary and will soon be cut down. Turn to Psalms chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Verses 7 to 11. I love these verses. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. How many people believe that tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Rest assured, it's only temporary. We get frustrated with, you know, evil politicians and powerful men in business and bankers and Hollywood people who do all this stuff, and it offends our sensibilities as Christians. But you got to realize there's coming a time, just like God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, you can say, that's it. It's enough. On the same token, we need to remember something else too. Let's pray for these people. Let's pray for these people, they'll be saved. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, he said, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume these people? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. He said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. Love your enemies. Fifth, we must do more praying. As we see these things happening, we got to start to pray. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We need to pray. We need to pray for those who are in positions of power. We need to pray for each other. The supplications and intercessions be made for all men. I'll be honest with you. I don't pray like I should. I don't. I pray. I pray in the morning. I pray in the evening. But there is a fervency and an earnestness that I think I've lost in my prayer life. There's an intimacy that I think it's just not what it was. And I want to get to the place where I get back to that. I want to have that 1-800 number with God. And really get a hold of the throne of God. Because those are the times, I tell you, where I was built up most spiritually in those hours of prayer. In those times of meditation. As we talked about a few weeks back, you find a field, like Isaac did, to go out and meditate and commune with God in your heart. Six. We're almost there. We must understand the times. Romans chapter 13. We must understand the times. And hopefully some of the things that we discuss tonight will broaden your understanding of the times that we're in. We'll look at Romans 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. To know the time and to awake out of sleep. If you've let yourself slumber a little bit, doze off in your spiritual life, in your relationship, in your walk with God, give your head a shake and wake up and know the times that you're in. Because God's calling you for something. This is my final point. Finally, we should be busy in the harvest fields. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We should be busy in the harvest fields. Man, you preachers, you always got to find some way to bring it back around to soul, don't you? Well, that's the only answer to all the things we've been talking about tonight. That is the only answer, is bring the people to Jesus Christ. That's it. And if anything that we've seen tonight, if it's just kind of stirred you just a little bit, is to be faithful to witness to people. Because if you know these things are happening and you know what's coming down the pipe, then let's get real and let's get busy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ is waiting because he wants souls to be saved. That's why he's waiting. That's why he's prolonging this out. That's why it's been 2,000 years. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's still some people out there who need to know Christ. And there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 voices in this room tonight who can be a part of that. You say, well, I'm kind of shy. Get over it. Do you see the signs of the times? No time to waste. If you see these things that are happening that we've talked about tonight, if you know this is real, and you're seeing prophecy being fulfilled in front of your eyes, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. We're going to finish off with this last verse tonight, and I'll close with this. Luke chapter 10. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for a book that we can trust. As our brother talked about earlier today, that we have a pure Word of God in our hand. And Lord, I pray all that are here would never let the world or the devil convince them that God has not kept his promise to preserve his Word for his people. And that we can boldly stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, as we witness these things that we've talked about tonight, and as we share these truths with others, And as we share the gospel, that we know we have the incorruptible, perfect Word of God that can bring salvation to a soul. And Father, would you give us a great burden in our hearts to draw closer to you in our Christian walk, that we would be more sincere, that we would have an earnest desire to know you and to walk with you and have that relationship that will lift us up and allow you to mold us, Lord, into what you would have us to be so we can serve you as we ought to in these last days. Give us an urgency, Father, and a fervency, that we would desire to please you and not be like the Pharisees to perform religious works for the praise of men. That we would do it because we love you and we know God. So I pray tonight, Father, that you would just stir our hearts, open our eyes, give us a great love for your word and a great discernment as we learn it and we read it and we know it enough to teach to others. That you may be able to use us to bring some people into your kingdom. That as things come to a final conclusion, that they may be saved and know the joy of the Lord. We thank you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.